The last two messages you've heard from the Lord have been interruptions to what I thought I was going to say. This message is similar. It is an interruption in what I thought I was going to talk about. I've been preaching to you about this subject matter called the grid. The grid is basically a terminology, an acronym for what our future, what God has built our lives on. It is really a description of the cross. That's the grid. For the cross is the symbol of vertical and horizontal alignment. It is where God has made sure of the vertical connection and then distributes power to the horizontal connection. The horizontal connection is everything that involves our lives. The vertical connection is everything that involves His purpose. And so how do we align with His eternal purpose in our everyday, ordinary lives? You need grace to do that. You need grace. And once you have grace, for we are saved by grace through faith. So you can't even be saved unless you understand grace. Because grace is unmerited. It means that you did not earn it nor deserve it. So you begin to thank God to receive something that you know you don't deserve. On top of that, it's hard to save somebody who thinks they're good. So you have to come to the knowledge of grace before you can come to the knowledge of salvation. And so, but once saved, you have to realize, what is it for? Saved means to be preserved, made well, kept safe, delivered, free. It's the Greek word sozo, and that's what it means. It embodies all of those terms that I just used because that's how rich the word is. It is the preserving power by which you can walk in your God-given purpose. Because even though you have grace, you still got flaws. So God does not require you to fix your flaws before He gives you His favor. I'm not preaching yet, I'm just talking. So He gives us His grace, right? His unmerited favor that we don't deserve, so that we can come to His saving grace, and then we can understand that we're not saved from something, but we're saved for something. You're not just saved because I understand that as a preacher, you're supposed to preach hell hot, but I come from a different viewpoint. That it's not just about hell, it's about life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't even say, I came that you might have church. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So His purpose was to come so that we can have life, not biological life. Your parents took care of that, but spiritual life, that vertical connection. And so because we have that level of life, then what is that life for? So you're saved for something. You're not saved just from something. And that brings a big difference in how you work and walk out your own salvation. So He gives us restoration. And restoration comes through repentance, not regret. So that when my flaws get the best of me, grace is still got its power. And since it has its power, it still got its grip. Oh, God, I'm talking about it yourself. Grace still got its grip. And so grace never loses its grip over my life. And so it still has its working, salving, saving power, so that when I have my flaws and when I have my shortcomings and when I have my weaknesses, I find out that my weakness is a great display for divine power. That God doesn't use me despite my weaknesses. He is, as a matter of fact, he seeks those things out to display his divine power and uses somebody that will make you go, how'd they do that? Or why them? How did they come from the gutter and go there? How did they come through all that trauma and still have that testimony? How, why? And that's how God operates. So grace, restoration, and then he does it with integrity. It's the structure doesn't bend. The structure of system of which he built on is integrated, fully integrated, because God is one with his word. That's what it means to be holy. So when the Lord says, I am holy, be holy, he's not saying wear long clothes and cover up your skin. He's saying, I am holy. I am integrated to my word, so much so that I exalt my word above my name. Because his word can't return. He is so bound to his word that he'll go silent. Ah! When he don't have somebody that can hold his word. Because his word cannot return unto him void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper anything that he sent it to. It has integrity. And since it has integrity, the reason it has integrity is because the goal of God's power is to distribute it. The goal of God's power is to distribute it. The goal of God's power is to distribute it. And to distribute it, he needs a converter. This brings us to our point of discussion today. So stand with me as we read the word of the Lord, as I take you to Acts 9. Acts 9, and then I want to take you to Ephesians 1:18, and there we'll begin our discussion. Y'all acting brand new like you don't know we stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. You stood up like it was a shock. At KLC, whenever somebody's about to preach the word of the Lord, we stand up. Look at your name and say, we stand up. We do this out of respect for the word. We also do this because it should demand our respect. We also do this because it brings our attention back to why we're here. There's a lot of things fighting for your attention right now. Some of you just came for the shrimp and grits. Jesus said it. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he said, y'all following me because of the fish and loaves. So you might have came for the shrimp and grits or the chicken and waffles or whatever reason why you came, or your family member asked you to come. But I'm here to tell you, God has something for you today. That's beyond natural food. He wants you to hear something. And if you came, you didn't just come. Think about it psychologically on a subconscious level. You could have got shrimp and grits anywhere. You could have threw on your sweats and went to Miss Shirley's and called it a day. Y'all ain't said nothing. But you decided to come. Why? Because something down on the inside of you knows that you need something more than just some shrimp and grits. Yes, I know you love your brother and you love your sister and you came at their request, but it's deeper than that. So let God speak to you this morning from this text, and I want to talk to you from Acts 9 and from Ephesians 1, 18. Let's go here to the word of the Lord. Acts 1, the Bible says that we find ourselves here with Paul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Yeah. A light from heaven flashed around him. A light from heaven. Vertical. Flashed around him. Horizontal. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul's response was, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." This is important right here. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard a sound, but they didn't see anyone. They heard a sound, because faith comes by hearing. I don't have to. They heard a sound, but they didn't see nothing. They know something's going on, but they can't see it. Paul can hear, but he can't see. Oh, Lord have mercy. So they heard a sound, but they don't see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. I want you to go to Ephesians real quick. I promise to put all of this in the proper context for you. And we're going to maximize our time. It's 11:37. Put me on the clock. Ephesians 1. If it's all right, I want to pick this up in 15 because I think it's important, because this is the beginning of Paul's prayer. Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Verse 18 is where I want to drill down on. "I pray that the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart, I pray that the eyes of your understanding." I didn't know understanding had eyes. "I pray that the eyes of your understanding." NIV says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart." I didn't know my heart could see. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, that you may know, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked or named, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet." God placed all things like sickness under his feet. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I want to preach to you this morning about the converter. The converter. The converter and the conversion. The converter and the conversion. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity and this moment to be in your presence, to hear your voice, to receive a word from you. We might have come for different reasons. We might have come for different opportunities, but you have a purpose in us being here today. That purpose, Father God, is aligned with your eternal purpose. So you have appointed this moment for somebody to hear from you. So I pray that every heart is open to receive what you have to say, that every ear is anointed in this moment to hear you by the Spirit. I bind every spirit in this room except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, touch somebody's life today, whether in this room or watching me through the modes of technology, let somebody be changed. Let nobody, including myself, leave this room the way that they came. And as you do what you can do, as you do what only you can do, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that prayer, go ahead and shout amen.
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Come on, show them everything that God has blessed you with. Gold teeth are included because this is Baltimore City, so it's all right if they got gold teeth or yellow teeth, but smile anyway and say, you are about to have a conversion. You are about to have a conversion. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. I would be remiss if I did not, for just a second, drill down on a little bit of where all of this comes from. I promise you I will jump into the text so that you can have understanding of what we're talking about. But I would be remiss not to bring back to your attention why we got here. You know, the Lord has been impressing upon my heart to talk to you about this grid. A grid is a source of power, of energy, and how energy gets distributed through modes of conversion. And so our very future at this very moment, how we want to live in the 21st century, is going to be determined by how we use our power, or by which power source we want to use. Right now, over 80% of our power is derived from fossil fuels. Fossil fuels are things like oil and natural gas and coal. 82% of our power comes from that energy source. Only 12% of our power comes from sources that are deemed as renewable energy. Renewable energy is energy that can continuously be created. A fossil fuel is an energy source that is already created and depletes over time. 82% of our power is being derived from something that is going to run out, while 12% of our power is only being utilized by something that can be renewable and sustainable and is cleaner for the atmosphere. It seems to me that we have our priorities misaligned and out of order, and that we have the capacity, we're told, to flip the script and use energy that can produce power over time that never runs out. Can you imagine having tires on your car that don't wear out? Can you imagine having the ability to drive without having to stop at a gas station and you never run out of fuel? Can you imagine where the storms will blow and the winds will blow, but power never runs out of your house because you have ample enough and sufficient power to weather any storm that might come your way? Look at your neighbor and say, that's possible. That's possible. The greatest problem with it all is that it is going to disrupt a system that has been in place for years. And whenever you're going to disrupt a system, people get frayed and upset. And they design rules to keep the status quo so that what can be for you, which will save you money, save you time, save you effort, and give you peace of mind. Come on here, somebody. And also keep your money in your pocket at the same time. Nobody wants to see that happen. And so in the same way, on the same mode of thought, you and I have to then distill from that concept where we choose to draw our spiritual power from. We must understand that in the same way, you and I have the capacity to draw on power that is sustainable and renewable regardless of what's going on in our lives. But many of us, much like the world in which we live, are choosing to draw our power and our energy from fossil fuels. Fear is a fossil fuel. Lord have mercy. This is why the Bible says God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind or a disciplined mind. Because the ability to fear, even though it is some good thing about fear, is that it'll keep you from harm. That when something's coming in your life or coming at you, that fight or flight response will help you out. That's not the fear I'm talking about. I'm talking about the paralyzing fear that becomes pervasive in your life and stops everything from flowing in your life because you are afraid of something that hasn't even happened yet. But the memory and the rehearsal of what you think might happen, Lord have mercy, has paralyzed you to the point where you don't move. Look at your neighbor and say, that's not energy you want to ride on. That's not energy you want to ride on. That's not energy you want to build your life on. We draw energy from that. And when we have that level of energy becomes, watch me now, contagious to the point where when you begin to communicate with people about what can take place in life and what can happen in either your life or their life, that negative, toxic, fear-filled energy will begin to limit the possibility of what can take place. And instead of you speaking of what's capable or what's possible, you start talking about what can't be done. Every word that comes out of your mouth is a negative concept. It's a reason and an excuse as to why something can't be done. You and I have to break away from the source of energy and power that suggests to you that the things you dream about, the things you aspire to do, the purpose that you feel in your heart is not possible because you're too old or you don't have the pedigree or you don't have the background or you made too many mistakes. Because when you connect to the power source that I'm talking about, the Bible says that all things are possible to him that believes. And so the problem then boils down to, what do you believe? I'm laying the groundwork here, but before I jump into where I really want to go, just do me a quick dry run and help a preacher preach and look at your neighbor and say, what do you really believe? What do you really believe? Do you really believe that God created you? And if he created you, do you really believe that he has a purpose ordained for your life? And in that purpose, do you believe that he put on the inside of you everything that you would need to fulfill that purpose? If you believe that, then you have the understanding that nothing that is put in front of me should be able to stop whatever it is I'm about to do. And if I got to run through a wall or leap over a troop, I'll do whatever I have to do because no weapon formed against me can absolutely prosper. Slap your neighbor high five and say, what do you actually believe? Do you believe that God could put you in the middle of turmoil, but because you have purpose and because you have power and because peace is part of your power, that you can be in the middle of the trouble and 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but you know none of it? Do you believe that God could put you through all types of development to the point that you have this type of testimony? Though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Do you have, I can't get help. Look at your name and say, what do you believe? What do you believe? You don't know if you believe it until you're in it. You don't know if you believe it until you're in it. And we're talking about a man who for his entire life believed that he was the epitome of a religious zealot. That he was dedicated to the idea and concept of Judaism, so much so that he became tyrannical in his approach when other people would begin to confess a different testimony. called the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're looking at the text in a forward way. We're looking at it from a futuristic standpoint, and we're peering back into time. And I'm suggesting to you that we need to peel back for me, and let's go back into the future, if you will, and look at the text from where Paul stands, because he's not Paul yet. He's Saul. And as Saul, he's the persecutor of the church. He has power and influence and authority, so much so that he has an audience with the high priest to be able to walk into the high priest and say, listen, give me letters so that when I go to Damascus, if I find any of these way followers, because Christianity did not have a name yet. It wasn't even labeled. It had no real identity yet, because the people weren't called Christians until Antioch. Yeah, come on. And so they were called way followers, and they were a threat to the system of Judaism. No, they were a threat to what was. They were a threat to the system that existed. And so since they were perceived as a threat, Paul became a persecutor to alleviate the threat. So he's killing folk. He's having individuals massacred. He has this level of power. And so in the text, as you look at it from that standpoint, he already's got power. He has power and authority, and he's using it. But it's a fossil fuel. It's fear-based power. It's fear-based power. Fear-based power is when you connect with other people of similar interests, even though you might not have a lot in common, but they empower you because they are afraid of the same thing. Fear-based power never deepens community. It only divides community. This is why we can look at our culture right now today, whether in business or in politics, and you will see people joining together, even though they don't agree with the philosophy of somebody else. They will still vote for them. They will still do business with them, because we are afraid of the same thing. Fear-based power doesn't promote unity. It provokes division. And so he's operating in this fear-based power mode, and he has it, and he's operating in it, and he's utilizing it. And at the height of his power, just immediately after having one of the great deacons stoned by the name of Stephen, he's holding the clothes, the coats and the cloaks of the individuals who are doing the stoning, and he's instigating the whole process. And immediately after that, the Bible says, meanwhile, at the height of him using his power, the Bible says, meanwhile. That meanwhile is a bad piece. Y'all not talking back to me because it's raining outside and you're feeling dreary. But while you're using the power you got, meanwhile. While you operating what you think you're supposed to be operating in, meanwhile. While you're working on what you think you're supposed to be working on, meanwhile. While you're feeling sad for yourself and thinking it's over, meanwhile. While you're upset about what happened and who talked about you or who did you dirty, meanwhile. While you're stuck in the middle of your greatest calamity and your biggest mistake, meanwhile. While you're holding on to hope because you just suffered a trauma and you lost a loved one and you don't know how you're going to make it, meanwhile. Y'all gonna fight me all day, so I'm gonna go ahead and take my time and have some fun. Meanwhile, while you fight me, meanwhile. While you ain't saying hallelujah, meanwhile. While you looking at me like I got five heads, meanwhile. God is always working on something while you're going through something. I'm gonna say that one more time. God is always working on something. Who am I talking to in this room? While you're going through something, somebody shout, meanwhile.
Meanwhile.
God is working on something while you're going through something. Meanwhile, that meanwhile is a mean piece. Meanwhile, the Bible says, meanwhile, while Paul was doing all this and he's got his permission to go, meanwhile, he's on his way to Damascus. And as he's on his way to Damascus, the Bible says, a light shined from heaven. Oh, God. And it spread all around him, and it knocked him off his horse, and it made him blind. He's operating in power until power actually shows up. Because you really don't know you have power until it's tested against power. We live in a day and an age of activism, and our activism is not like the activism of old, the activism that moved civil rights, the activism that got us the Voting Rights Act, the activism that got Brown versus Board of Education passed. That's different than today's activism. That activism was in the room. That activism marched until they got the meeting. That activism understood that speaking truth to power means you have to be at the table with power, not just walking down the street yelling. So for all of us talking about we're speaking truth to power, no, you're talking to yourself. And power is ignoring you until you get tired of talking to yourself. You don't know you have power until it's measured against power. Oh, God. Darkness has no power. Oh, God. This is why when power hits darkness, darkness cannot comprehend power. Darkness cannot be measured. You can't measure darkness. It is not quantifiable. Somebody stay with me. If all the lights went on in the room, nobody would ask you, how dark was it? When your power goes out in your home and you experience a blackout, nobody says, how dark is it? All you say is you call your BGE and you pull the report in, the power's out. No one says, how dark? Is it medium dark? Is it? Because darkness cannot be measured. It is not a thing. Darkness has no meaning if it does not have light attached to it. In other words, darkness isn't real. The only thing that makes darkness real is light. So the only reason it's dark is because light is absent. Y'all got to get with me on this thing right here. So Paul is operating in power that God sees as darkness. And when the light shows up, Lord have mercy, his power goes out. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's a power surge. Power surge is an indicator that you don't have real capacity. It lets you know you're operating at a limited level and you've chosen to settle at the level of which you operate until you are exposed to greater power. So God surges Paul's system and it causes a blackout. Oh Lord have mercy, I'm preaching good. And he can't see nothing. He can't see anything. He's blind because the light shut his eyes. Why? Because if you're leading people to a dark place when you can see, why not make you blind? Paul is leading people based upon his light of understanding. His leadership and his power and his influence is based on what he understands at the moment. He thinks he's doing God's work. And God shows up and says, you're not working for me, you're working against me. That's, oh God, don't get on this, Phillips, don't get on this. That's the problem with religion. Oh! Religion is a system that is somewhat outdated because God never designed it. We did. And the reason we designed religion was because we were afraid of real power. Real power allows you to be free. Y'all on the here with me. Real power, oh God, Lord have mercy. Real power lets you be who you are and say, I can take it. Real power doesn't let you hide behind titles while you have no function. If my heart has the title of heart, but it's functioning as my kidney, then it's doing me more damage than it is help. And so religion has created a system where we have all these titles and all of this culture of okayness when we're not okay. And whenever somebody that is not okay comes into our cultural space, we make rules. I wish I had somebody in here. We make rules to make them act okay to join our club. Touch your name and say, God didn't make that. The whole need not a physician. If I'm here, it's because I need help. Oh, I dare you get free for a second and say, shoot, I need some help too. I need some help. I got some stuff going on in my mind. I got some stuff going on in my house. I got some stuff going on in my heart. I got some stuff going on in my marriage. I need some daggone help. Listen, I got my kids is off the chain. Come on, who am I talking to in here? I need help. I didn't come to play. I came to get power. Religion is a plaything that we made because we were scared of who we are. Adam designed religion when he put the fig leaves on. When God made him naked. Because real power allows you to be exposed. Let me get off this right here. Paul is experiencing a blackout, a power surge. And in this surge, he can't see. He can only hear. And the reason he is blind is because he thinks he's seeing. And God comes and says, no. You're leading people astray with your ideology and your orthodoxy. You're leading them astray. And he says, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? That's a farmer's terminology for a donkey kicking back on the prod of the farmer as it's plowing a field. And every time the donkey kicks back, it hurts itself. So every time you kick back against what God is trying to prod you forward, you only do more damage to yourself. I ain't going to nobody's church. I ain't got time for nobody's church. Hey, a bunch of hypocrites up in there, and ain't nobody. It's hypocrites at the club. It's hypocrites at the bank. It's hypocrites at the grocery store. They everywhere. But if I can get to the one place that can actually give me help, why would I not go? Lord Jesus. So he says, is it hard for you to keep hurting yourself? And watch this. Oh, this is so good. Paul says, who are you? How are you gonna work for me and don't even know who I am? Y'all are too tired of here. Who are you? Watch me. And he says, it's Jesus. What the response from that messed me up. Because Paul doesn't go, who that? He says, it's Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Oh my God. And then Jesus gives him instruction. Here's what I want you to do. And Paul is listening because he's blind. Because when your power goes out, oh, glory, have mercy, a little light goes a long way. Touch your neighbor and say, you might not see nothing, but you can hear something. Oh, I'm preaching way better. Y'all shout it. A little light goes a long way, and sound is light. I wish I had somebody. And God said, let there be light. I might not be able to see my way out, but I can hear my way out. As long as God is talking to me, there's a way out. I can't see it, but I believe it. Oh, slap your neighbor high five. Say, I can't see it, but I believe it. I can't see it, but I believe it. I'm about to be led out of a situation that I got myself in, operating in power I should not have been operating in. I don't see it, but I believe it. He can't see, but he's hearing, and his hearing is causing him to believe because he is not going up against what it is that he hears. The men with him, the Bible describes that they are in a predicament too. They are following his lead. There are people that are following your lead. And God is trying to distribute something to you to impact their lives. But if you lead them in the light of your limited understanding, then you will always keep them in the dark when you think they're walking in the light. Oh, Lord have mercy. Is this helping anybody? And so the men in the text are having a similar issue. And the Bible says that they began to lead Paul out from where he was to the place where he can get what he needs to be healed. I don't want to drill down on that for so long, but the Bible says that as the men are there, they stood there speechless because they heard the sound, but they didn't see nobody. They heard the sound, but they didn't see nobody. They heard the sound, oh God, Lord have mercy, that they didn't see nobody. So when power showed up, oh Lord have mercy, the conversation that Jesus is having with Saul is heard everywhere. The men are hearing it too. Why? Because they can see. But Paul can't. Stay with me. So he is leading them to Damascus, but then when power shows up, they're leading him to Ananias. Because in the kingdom of God, power is not distributed by your strength. It is distributed by your weakness. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me up in here. You don't get power from God because you're strong. You get power for him because you're weak. In the kingdom of God, up is not up. Up is down. So to go up, you got to go down. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that in due time, he can exalt you. You're taking a powerful man who has authority and you make him blind. Knock him off his horse. Oh my God. So much so that he has this God encounter that is converting him in the moment to distribute power. But before he could distribute the power, he has to learn how to follow the voice. And the men are leading him that he was leading. Saul, authorized by the high priest, blind, but not deaf, but can't see his way out and's got to be led out by faith. Meanwhile, while all this is happening, God is talking to a prophet. Oh, Lord have mercy. Named Ananias, and he's telling Ananias, I'm about to send you Paul. And Saul, and the Bible says, Ananias says, the dude that's killing everybody? He says, yeah, I'm sending him down to you. While God is having a conversation with him, he's having a conversation with Ananias. While God is talking to Saul, he's also talking to Ananias. While God is converting him, he's already working on Paul's future. While he's dealing with his present, Lord have mercy, he's already putting in place everything he needs to walk in the power he's about to have to distribute. While God is talking to Paul, he's also talking to Ananias. Could it be while God is working on you, he's also over here working on everything that concerns you? I don't have time to deal with the attributes of God, but God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. And so while God is doing that, he's doing this. And Ananias gets the instruction, and we know the story. Paul receives his sight, and the Bible says straightway he goes to preaching, and he goes through this process. And now we find ourselves in the book of Ephesians, because it is Ephesus who becomes the epicenter, if you will, between Rome and Antioch. God, I'm preaching way better. Y'all shouting. It is the central point, modern day Turkey, between Rome and between Antioch, between where the first Christians are going to be called Christians, Lord have mercy, and where Paul is going to do his most significant work in Rome. It was Paul who had to go through all of the processes to be able to distribute the power that God is going to give him, because conversion is not cute. Touch your name and say, conversion is not cute. This is why we have a lot of Christians, but we don't have a lot of converts. Because conversion ain't cute. Conversion involves persecution. It involves being stoned to death and shipwrecked and abandoned and talked about and misunderstood and cut more times than you can count and still enduring the hardship like a good soldier and keeping your faith intact until you understand, I believe what I believe, come hell or high water, I still believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't have no help in here. Slap your neighbor high five and say, are you a Christian or are you a convert? Because when you're converted, you can distribute something. Oh God, it was Peter, Lord have mercy, who had to go through the same process when Jesus died. And when he died, the Bible says Peter denied him three times and went back to doing what he was doing. Why? Because he was just a Christian, not a convert. And Jesus saw him at the height and the epitome of his greatest mistake and his greatest betrayal, and still came back for him. And the Bible says in John 21, Jesus is out there on a boat. Peter and them are out there on a boat doing what they normally do. Jesus is on the shore and says, hey, have you caught any fish? And he comes in and realizes, John realizes it's Jesus. Peter jumps out of the boat, gets to Jesus, and Jesus has this conversation with Peter. And he says to Peter, he says, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. He says, okay, if you love me like that, then I want to distribute you. I want to give you power so that you can be used for my glory. And I want you to feed my lambs and I want you to feed my sheep. And here's what you got to do above all, that after you have been converted, I want you to go back and strengthen your brother. Because when you have real conversion, you can go back and pull somebody else up out of the muck and mire and not judge them and not belittle them and say to them, I know exactly where you're coming from because I went through the same. Oh, slap your neighbor high five and say, I might need help, but I'm going to help somebody in the process. As a matter of fact, the reason why God is about to help you is because you're about to help somebody else. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I feel like I'm producing something in the room. Slap your neighbor high five and say, help is on the way. I need you to get that down in your spirit, because God is about to help you, because you are about to help somebody. Oh, I thought I was talking to somebody who needed help. I thought I was talking to somebody who was just praying a few days ago, God, I need help. And God just told you, help is on the way. So Paul is writing to Ephesus, and he's writing to Ephesus from Rome. He's writing because he's been converted. Conversion is when power can flow freely through your life. Conversion is when you have become adaptable to power. Adaptable to power. Adaptable to power. Oh, adaptable to power. Because the way the power might flow might have to cause you to let go of what you had in mind. You might have wanted to been out front, but God might need you in the back. You might have wanted to be in the back, but God needs you out front. Oh, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. You got to become adaptable to power. God, you got to be used of God in the grocery store, adaptable to power. God should be able to flow and fall into your life wherever you are and wherever he needs you most. And if you're the only light in the room, I wish I had somebody in here. Can he use you? Oh, I'm going to say it again. If you're the only light in the room, can he use you? Can he use you? Can he use you? I don't want to be a Christian. I want to be converted. God never gave me the title Christian. Man did. I want to be converted. Converted means I'm adaptable. It means I believe I'm a son. Conversion means that I can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, because I believe I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I believe regardless of my flaws and regardless of my mistakes and regardless of my shortcomings, I'm still a son. And if I'm a son, then I'm light. I wish I had somebody in here. If I'm a son, then I'm a resource. So I don't have a lot of time. I got to finish this thing up. And as I finish this thing up, Paul is writing to Ephesus because Ephesus is giving in to the pervading culture. And the reason why I started with Paul's conversion is because Paul is now trying to convert minds in Ephesus. And he's doing it now based upon the history of his grid. He knows how to distribute power. He will write 2/3 of the New Testament. He has given in to how God wants to use him. Paul wants to be a preacher so bad, but he's not real good at it. He's not real good at it. How do you know? He's a writer. He's going to write 2/3 of the New Testament, but he's not a preacher. How do you know he's not good at preaching? He couldn't operate. Peter's walking around healing people with his handkerchiefs. And Paul like, ooh, I like that. That looks good. And God says, that's not how I want to distribute your power. Paul wants to go to the Jews. And God says, that's not how I want to distribute your power. I need you to go to the Gentiles. So he's watching the apostles and he's like, ooh, I want to do what they do. I want to be like them. And God says, no. So he goes to try and preaching. And as he was preaching one day, one dude fell out the window and died. Because Paul preached so long. May God help me in my time of trouble. He preached so long, God fell out the window and died. Paul had to go downstairs and resurrect the dude. Paul said, listen, man, I had to let go. Your ability to be converted is your ability to let go of what you had in mind. Jesus. He had to let all that go. And so he goes to King Agrippa and as he's on trial and he tells King Agrippa, I think myself happy. Why? I know my purpose. I know how God wants to distribute my power. I know what God wants to do and I got to get to Rome because if I don't get to Rome, then this gospel cannot be spread out through all of the world because God is going to put my prison and he's going to put me in prison in Rome. And when he puts me in prison in Rome, it's going to give me time to write. So my prison is really not my prison. My prison is the place by which God is going to destine me for my purpose. I wish I had somebody in here. Ah, God's going to put me in prison on purpose. How could Paul get into prison to write and be comfortable with prison? Because he was in prison before in his conversion process. Because when he was in Philippi, Paul and Silas was in jail. And at midnight, they started praising God because he had to learn regardless of the prison I'm in. I still got my praise. I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. I still got my praise intact. That was a good place to shout. Y'all missed it. No, you completely just blew the moment. Look at your name and say, you blew that one. You blew that one. No, that's supposed to be a churchy moment where you jump up and go, ah! Paul had to learn how to be converted. He had to learn how to let God use him the way God wants to use him, not the way you want to be used. So he writes to Ephesians and he says, I begin to pray for you and I'm praying because I heard of your faith. And the problem with the Ephesians is they have a conversion problem, just like Paul. Conversion problems means I'm trying to hold on to my old power and use my new power at the same time. I'm trying to hold on to my old power and use my new power at the same time. The components are not the same. So you got to let go of what you thought was power to embrace the power of which God wants to flow and operate in your life. So he writes to the Ephesians and he says, you can let it go because God has given Jesus all the power that you will ever need, far above all principality. And he begins to name the five levels of authority. I don't have time to go through it, of exousia and ecstasy and all of that in the Greek, but he gives five levels of power and authority to highlight and outline whatever power you can come up with. Jesus got power and authority over all of that. And then he tells them, and that same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the power that's operating on the inside of you. Slap your neighbor high five and say, let go of your old power and start walking in the power of Jesus Christ. Let go of your fear and start operating in the faith that God has given you. I'm closing with this right here. If you can call this a close. And I preached too long. I got a Paul anointing. God delivered me from this Pauline problem that I'm having. Watch this. I learned something in this text. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling and your inheritance for all the saints. Touch your name and say, I got something. You have power at your disposal that you're not using. Jesus showed up in Paul's life and he created a power surge. But when Jesus shows up in our life, he creates a power outage. It goes dark before it becomes light. A power outage is better than a power surge. See, a power surge will harm everything that's connected to the power source. But a power outage is better. Your power can go out and your electronics or whatever is connected to power will not be damaged because of the outage. But it can be damaged because of a surge. This is why in your house right now, per code, if you don't have it, you need to talk to somebody. This is why in your house right now, per code, electrical code, you have to have these little breakers in your sockets and their trips that they shut off automatically if there is a surge of power. They don't shut off because of an outage. They shut off because of a surge. So if the surge comes, Lord have mercy, the thing connected to the power source is still working. It won't fry the circuit board. When Adam fell, Lord have mercy, it was a power surge. It fried the circuitry of life. I'm preaching way better than y'all should. Jesus showed up, the second Adam, and he says, I won't allow a power surge, but I'll allow a power outage. I'll let the power go out. I'll die, Lord have mercy, on your behalf. And when I die, I'll show you that I got power over all darkness, including death. And I'll resurrect again in the power so that you understand you got the same power to get your life back up again. I don't care whatever power outage you are experiencing. The power of Jesus Christ turns the power back on.
Oh, slap three people and high five and say the power is about to come back on in your life. The power is about to come back on in your business. The power is about to come back on. And I'm done. Here's the thing about power outages. You cannot turn the power back on in a limited way. This is the problem with every BGE person. If they turn back the grid is in place so that when the outages happen, power can be redistributed. But the problem is that you have to produce the power at the same rate of conversion. Meaning you need a lot of converters to turn all the power back on. So the first thing they check is, are the converters working? Because if we flip this switch and the converters are not in place, then all that power is gonna hit homes. So I need a conduit to convert the power that's coming, to hold that power and then distribute it equally so that there's no surge, so that it fixes the outage. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a converter. That when God flips the switch, he's trying to see, where are my converters? Who can hold my power? And who will let it go when they get it? It's not that you can hold it. The blessing is in releasing it. Woo! I feel like preaching in here. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm about to release some stuff. Now, y'all don't know how to praise the Lord, so let me help you out in praising God. When God says you're about to release some stuff, that means you're about to have privy. You're about to have access to some stuff you never had access to. That means you're about to walk in levels of anointing you ain't never walked in before. That means you're about to walk in levels of purpose you ain't never walked in before. That means you're about to have power at your disposal that you never had before. It's not that you can hold it, it's that you can release it. That God can trust you with that idea, that he can trust you with that business, that he can trust you with that family, that he can trust you with that ministry, that you can distribute his power. Right now in this room, come on, everyone standing on your feet. There are outages. There are some surges. There are some broken folk. There's some folk in a dark place. But when you begin to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this room. Fill the atmosphere. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans, where we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's what he was saying to us. That when the outages happen and we're connected to the wrong sources of power, and that power abuses its nature, because absolute power corrupts absolutely. And it fries our circuitry. It fries how we communicate, how we think, how we tick, how we work, how we relate. God says, I got an answer for that. I want to connect you to real power. Real power. Real power is first peaceable. It's whole. It's complete. It lacks nothing. And since it lacks nothing, it can freely distribute. It doesn't abuse you. It doesn't misuse you. And I want you to reconnect this morning. I'm talking to people who have been disconnected from God. You've been disconnected from church.
I'm talking to people who've been wrestling with, should I join that church or should I not join that church? And I'm telling you, God says, if you'll connect, I'll distribute. If you connect, I'll distribute. All you got to do is connect. All you got to do is connect. I know you got questions, and I'm not here to tell you that I got all answers. I certainly do not. I'm not here to tell you that the church has all the answers. Lord knows the church does not have all the answers. I'm not even here to tell you that God is going to answer everything for you. Because without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. So you don't always get all the answers. But one thing I do know, that God is real. That he loves you more than you can possibly understand. That he built this grid just for you. Grace and restoration. Something that can be trusted. It's full of integrity. And the sole purpose of it is to distribute his love, his glory, his peace, his power to people who need it most. And beloved, we all need it. We all need it. So in this few moments I have you, in this long Pauline gospel I preached, I want you to have a moment of transparency. My first call is for those of you who need to reconnect. Reconnect to your faith. Not church, but just to God. And you know it. God is not mad at you. He misses you. He's not angry like that. He goes through great lengths to talk to you and connect with you. He sends all type of people on your pathway to remind you of how much he loves you. I'm just one of them today. God loves you. And he's saying, won't you reconnect? So if that's you, here's your opportunity to do so. As a matter of fact, you ain't got to move out your seat. You can just slip your hand up between you and God. And you can say, God, I reconnect with you right now. I do it right now. I do it right now. If you know it's you, just do it. And let go of everything that happened. Let go of all this church hurt nonsense and all this foolishness that reasons as to why you don't connect with him. And stop allowing people who are hurting too, who are flawed too, cause you to disconnect with your creator. We all need a little bit of grace, man. My second call is for those who have experienced power surge. You're hurting. You don't even know where to start. You don't know who to trust. You ain't got nobody to talk to. And God is asking you to trust me. And I know that's hard for you, but if you just take this moment and say, Father, I'm going to give this a shot one more time, and I'm going to reconnect. God says, I got something for you today. I got something for you today. I don't know who that's for, but you're hurting. And you need the Lord. You need his presence. You need a touch. You need comfort. God says, I got that for you today. I got that for you today. I got that for you today. Come on, if that's you, just lift your hand up right now and let God do it. Let God do it. Let him heal you. Let him touch you. Let him touch you. Let him touch you. I want to pray for these two right here real quick. I'll do the third one in a second. Father, for every person that just said they're going to reconnect to you, for every person that just in a moment of truth and honesty and transparency said, I need you. I'm hurting. Father, touch, heal, comfort every individual that has that hand lifted. Every person watching online, every individual in this room, every person that will ever see this message that needs to know you haven't abandoned them, that needs to understand that you do love them, that has gone through misunderstandings, that have walked away from their faith, that have set aside all hope and belief. Father, let them know with a certainty that they have this blessed assurance that Jesus is theirs. And you said that you would never leave them nor forsake them. Sometimes, God, in giving up on people, we give up on you. And so, Father, we make a decision in this moment that we ain't never gonna give up on you. And it's a catch 22, because not to give up on you means we can't give up on people. So heal our hearts, Father, and let us forgive all those that we have had unforgiveness towards. I thank you for your peace upon these people. Let it pass all understanding and guard their heart and mind in Christ Jesus. My last appeal for those of you who've been wanting to connect to church. You might have been coming for a while and you might decide to join, and you might say, I believe this place is for me. For some of you, you might have gone here years ago, I don't know, and disconnected and maybe won't come back home. Won't we go ahead and do that today? And so if you decided that this is a place where you believe you can grow spiritually, I say to you, I want to be your pastor. I want the job. I want to connect with you. I want to see you grow spiritually. I want to see your life be blessed. And if that's you, just run down here and join me at the altar, and we'll welcome you to the family of Kingdom Life Church. And we'll do that right now. We'll do that right now. We'll do that right now. God bless you, young man. Come on, KLC. Y'all been quiet all day. Yeah. Yeah. I want to say this real quick, and I know I'm taking way too much time, but I want to say this real quick. There is something important about reconnecting. There's something important about reconnecting. And we live in Baltimore, and in Baltimore, the culture is once you join a church, you're always a part of that church. I understand that, but if it's like a gym membership. If you ain't here, you ain't here. So for somebody, I don't know who this is for. I'm just being obedient to the Lord. You know you need to reconnect, and you need to make a bold statement, not just to yourself, but you need to make a bold statement to the enemy and say, I'm coming back home. I'm reconnecting. Come on, darling. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. I wish I had a church that would praise the Lord. Come on. It's okay. It's nothing wrong with it. It's cool. It's cool. It's cool. It's all right, man. Come on. It's all right. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, darling. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah. It's okay. I want to say this to you. I want to, come on, sweetheart, come on. Yeah, come on, come on. Yeah, come on, come on, come on. I want to say this to you. I want to say this to my church real quick. I know we got to go. Hey, babies, I know we got to go. But I want to say this to my church. Can we be the church of it's all right? No, I'm serious. Can we be the church that loves people and not judge them when we don't see them? And when we do see them, just say, I'm happy to see you, and leave it at that. Not where you've been, not what's wrong with you. Just, I'm happy to see you. Welcome home. If I've been away for a long time and I come back home, the last thing I want to talk to you about is what's been going on while I was away. I do that in time. But right now, I just need to know I'm welcome. And I'm saying to you, welcome. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. I'll say it like I always said. I want to be your pastor. I want the job. I signed up for this. I have dedicated my life to this work. I don't want to do anything else. However, in many ways God uses me, that's great. But I'm always going to be somebody's pastor, because that's what I do. It's what I'm called to do. I want to see you grow. I want to see you develop. I promise to never abuse you with the word of God or manipulate you with what I want. Your enemies are my enemies. I will pray the enemy off your back, and I will push you into your destiny with this word that God has called me to preach. Your life will never be the same again. Welcome to the family of Kingdom Light Church. Come on, church, thank God for these. See this beautiful lady? Her name is Sister Gertrude Wilson. It's her birthday today. I want you to go with her. She's going to give you some information about the decision you just made. KLC, come on, thank God for adding to the church. Such a ship be saved. Hallelujah. I hope you were blessed. I'm so sorry that this Paul anointing got on me. And I took a long time. I keep begging them to count me down a clock so they put me in, you know, but they haven't done it yet. So anyway, I hope you were blessed. Come fellowship with us, man. Come on down and hang out. We want to see you. I want to talk to you. Let's break bread. I'm looking forward to it. Come on, throw those hands up. Let's bless the Lord. Father, bless these. Let your face shine upon them. Be gracious unto them. Give them peace. Surround them with your favor like a shield. Let your angels encamp themselves round about them, and your precious blood cover them from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you in a little while.
More aware of your